quote my Bible to begin with today and read again the opening salutation call to Titus. The book of Titus, beginning verse 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And as his appointed chooser, he brought his word to life through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, my Savior. A couple of weeks ago,
I suppose you better. Well, I don't know. I hate to put you all through that. But, yeah, so if it's not recorded. Well, it's no big thing. This isn't a performance. Okay. All right. We spoke on this a couple of weeks ago. And I just want to readdress the first part of the verse there. Paul, a servant of God, or a bondslave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one from Jesus Christ, for or in accordance with the faith of God's elect. And so Paul's calling was to proclaim a specific body of truth, the faith, that was made known to him by revelation from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about that also. Paul declares this ministry in Acts 20, 24, when he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task or the ministry the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul's ministry was to inform, to edify, and to exhort God's elect, the chosen ones, so that their personal faith would be and stand in accord with the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that he preached. The faith of God's elect is found in Paul's writings, and it is the common truth for all who believe. The gospel of salvation is the same for every chosen one. It is the faith of God's elect. And I think that's important to really understand, that if you are one of the elect, then this is the faith. This is the faith that you would believe. And so it's really tied together, I think, making it very clear that the true faith today is the faith that the elect believe. It's the faith of God's elect. And the faith of God's elect is that Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, was made sin for us. The gospel, like he calls Titus here, my true son in our common faith. Every person that is a member of the body of Christ has this common faith, that Jesus Christ died for me. And when you trust in that, you become one of the members of the body of Christ. It's the faith. And there is no other gospel that saves today than that gospel that Paul preached. He died for our sins. The faith of God's elect, as far as salvation is concerned, is in the cross of Christ. It is in Christ crucified for your sins. It is in the preaching of the cross that we hear the gospel of salvation for today. And it is in the epistles of Paul that we, the body of Christ, discover the distinct and specific doctrine which gives, as Paul says next, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The Bible could not state it any clearer or more succinctly than it has through the message that Paul preached. It is that message that is how we are established. And so in Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you, how? By my gospel. It couldn't be stated any clearer than that. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are established by Paul's gospel. And then he goes on to say that word and the proclamation, or in the King James, and the preaching of. And that word and is what they call a conjunctive. It could be oftentimes what follows the and is the same thing that was said before. And so when Paul said, my gospel, it is even, or it is that which is, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so if you're not preaching Paul's gospel unless you're preaching the truth of the mystery. And so I think these things are so important. I spend a lot of time with a friend on the phone that does a lot of talking to people who profess to be Christians. And he is continually blown away by the fact that they don't know anything about the mystery. You can ask them, well, do you believe in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? And invariably he says, they say, I've never heard of that. Because it's not preached, it's not taught. Paul's gospel is just simply not focused on like the gospels are. And you're all aware of that. And I'll tell you, that's the way it is, and yet that's contrary to what the scriptures teach. And I'll tell you, you can take what the scriptures teach to people, and they'll put their hands up and say, I've never heard of that. Is that something new? I don't want anything to do with it. I got all my ducks in a row and all that type of thing. But it's just not scriptural. It is scriptural, but it's just not correct for today what they are being taught. And so the message Paul preached, the scriptures teach all this, and I'm not making all these references right today, but the message Paul preached came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the specific message given to him. That is the faith, the gospel of the grace of God, which the elect, the chosen ones, believe. It is through Paul's gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, where the elect hear and believe the truth that leads to godliness. Any other gospel is not the true gospel, and it leads to godlessness. It leads to a work of the flesh. It isn't the Spirit of God that's doing the work. It's the flesh that's doing the work under a performance-based religion. The adherents of a false or blended gospel may appear very devoted and sincere, but if it is not the gospel of the grace of God, if it is not the Pauline revelation given to him by Christ, it is only wood, hay, and stubble. The knowledge of the true gospel will produce godliness in accord with the will and purpose of God for your life and for the life of those who hear it. I have heard people say that understand what I'm talking about as clearly and as well as I do, make statements like, but it just doesn't work. Because the churches, they don't flock into the churches. That people don't come to hear the truth. Well, we shouldn't be surprised because the gospel is an offense to those that don't understand it. The gospel is an offense to the non-elect. And it will never change. And so we have a choice here at West Valley Grace Fellowship, like every fellowship has. Do we want to bring them all in, have a big party with good music and everything else? Or do we want to stick to the truth of God's word and stand on it and be established by it without apology? Because I can guarantee you, I get asked regularly by believer and non-believer alike, how's your church going? Guess what they're really asking? Is it really growing and flourishing, and are you having a good time? And I tell them, it's going great. But they don't understand what that means. They interpret it their way, and I don't want to tell them that we have a fellowship that is filled with people who love the Lord, who love the truth of His Word, who are bonded together in that love for one another. That's better. When I coach basketball, I'd rather have 5 guys on my team that just played their hearts out than to have 15 guys and 10 of them didn't care. I'd rather just work with those that want to know the truth than to spend my time trying to convince the non-elect. And this is a little rough maybe today, but I believe with all my heart, you're casting your pearls before swine. Paul said that he did all things for the elect's sake. And that's my heart's desire. I can preach to somebody who is not going to believe the gospel from now until the end of the world. And they still won't believe the gospel unless God illumines their hearts to it. And that's the truth of the scripture. I almost said the sad truth, but it's not sad. It's God's truth. And I can guarantee it. I can show you scripture after scripture that supports that. And so this outworking of godliness in our lives, that is the outworking of the faith of God's elect. Most of the preaching you hear today, I believe, especially on television, exhorts the natural man or the flesh to do something, to get out there and start ministering, or to get out there and get this, or to give some money. Give it to me and I'll give it to the Lord for you, the portion that He gets. And all of that type of thing. And all that is exercising the flesh. But in believers, our obedience, our behavior is to be an outworking of our faith based upon the knowledge of the truth. And so our life isn't one where we labor under guilt or inferiority. It isn't one where we say, boy, I haven't done anything for 3 days, so I got to witness to 2 people today. And that's what you hear so often. People laboring under guilt. Boy, I haven't prayed for maybe days. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been praying. Your mind's occupied with God. Anyway, mine is often. But I haven't separated myself and gone into my prayer closet. And so if I was on television right now, I'd be saying, you need to get into your prayer closet right now. Well, don't leave the service though. But as soon as you get home today, get into your prayer closet. You know, that's the way it's taught. It's not that way. Your faith is to bring your life to reality, and they are to see Christ living in you. And so we live not by sight, but by faith. We walk by faith. We trust God to teach us and to work in us to do and will and to do of His good pleasure. And so the next verse, verse 2, it's a faith and knowledge. A faith, a specific body of truth, and the accompanying knowledge of these truths brings the eager anticipation of eternal life. That's what the verse says. A faith and a knowledge that leads to the hope of eternal life, or something to that effect. How is it worded? Resting on the hope of eternal life. And by the way, the NIV added that faith and hope there. In the King James Version, it just says something to the effect of, at the beginning of chapter 2, resting on the hope of eternal life, isn't it? Does it say resting, or what does it say? Titus 1:2. Resting on the hope of eternal life, I think it says. Or in hope of eternal life. And so, listen, that in hope of eternal life is not the idea of being saved. Paul's writing to saved people already. And so our faith and our hope now is not in the anticipation of eternal life, that maybe we'll get it now because I have this. I think that's a reference to the rapture that we call the event, the rapture. But it's a reference to the event where the body of Christ will be caught up off this earth to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And so the present day ignorance of this faith, the message entrusted to Paul, is so widespread that even the majority of the body of Christ is woefully unaware of the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Every member of the body of Christ knows that they are saved by grace through faith in the sacrifice of Christ alone. If you profess to be saved today, then if you don't know and trust in that and that alone, then you're not a member of the body of Christ. But from that point on, when you become a member of the body of Christ, from that point on, there's a great amount of confusion in the church, the body of Christ. And it all results, as I share with this gentleman I'm on the phone with so often, as I share with him, why should you be surprised? It's the ignorance of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's where the error comes from. You tell me what anybody believes, and if it's contrary to what Paul writes, that's the problem. And just about everything that everybody believes and embraces in their life is contrary to what Paul teaches. They have some of the truth. It just seems like in the last 10 years or so, I've heard more and more about grace all of a sudden. Everybody's preaching grace now. And I had a friend back in Wisconsin that came from a church that didn't preach grace. They were from a different denomination who didn't believe in eternal security. They had a lot of requirements besides just faith in Christ to be saved. And he was a saved man at that time. But when he started reading the Bible and he saw in Acts that the church didn't begin at Acts chapter 2, he was overwhelmed. Took his materials down to his church. He was treasurer, and he took all his materials down there and said, I can't be a member of this church anymore. And he saw the truth of the mystery. And now, years later, he would say, oh, this author says a lot of good things, but he don't know nothing about grace. And he was pretty blunt about that. I hate to word it quite that way. But he was just being honest. So many people today can talk about grace and really not know the truth, really not have the faith. There's web pages that I go to, and it's just sad to see the blenderizing, as Les calls it, with the gospel of the kingdom mixed in with the gospel of the grace of God and all kinds of error because of a lack of knowledge of Paul's epistles. That's what it comes down to. And so, as one man said to me as he was contemplating whether he'd go to our church in Wisconsin or not, he says, well, it seems like you preach on Paul and his letters almost all the time. Are you ever going to preach on Exodus or Moses and all that? And I said, probably not. And he didn't come. Because he felt I wasn't declaring the whole counsel of God. Well, I don't believe that it's necessary in a church service to declare the whole counsel of God. What the church, the body of Christ, needs to know and understand is that Paul's message is your message. Now, please understand, I believe the whole Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But it's not all written to us. It's not all directly written to us. It's all for us, and we can learn from it, we can be edified in it, we can be educated in it, but our message is the message given to the Apostle Paul for today. And so Paul says, ye know. When he writes in his letters, he says, ye know 14 times. And he uses the word knowledge 34 times. And so Paul uses the word knowledge twice as much or twice as often in the King James Version than all the Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the Catholic epistles or the universal epistles after Paul's writings do. It only appears 17 times in those other scriptures. So Paul emphasizes knowledge. I emphasize knowledge. I consider myself more of a teacher than a preacher, and more of a teacher than a pastor even, because I think it's so important to know the truth for you today. And so, again, I don't say that apologetically. It's just the truth. And so, it was important to Paul. Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 3, and let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 3, and you may have it on the sheet if you have it, beginning with verse 8 and 9. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, and I'll tell you, the more that you grow in the gospel of the grace of God, the longer that you preach it and teach it, the more you feel like Paul does here. Because you understand how magnanimous the grace of God is and how inferior, how unworthy you are. And so, like Paul, who felt he was less than the least of all the apostles, of all God's people, this grace was given me. And that's it. God's not handing out His gifts and extending His grace and filling you with His Spirit because you're worthy of it. He's doing it because of His plan and purpose for your life. And our joy is to respond to that in faith and believe Him and do what is He's laying on our hearts. And so Paul says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable, as I've shared with you in the past, I used to think that was, it was so great that you couldn't measure it all. It was unsearchable, but that's not what that word means. It means untraceable. Paul was given the task of making known a truth that was untraceable in the Scriptures. Like, God is love. Paul speaks about that, the love of God. You can trace that all the way back, even in the Old Testament, about the love of God. But the message called the mystery that we are to preach today is untraceable. You can't trace it back before Paul, because it's not hid in the Scriptures. There's a lot of pious statements like, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Well, that sounds really nice, but it's just not true. Paul's message is not hidden in the Old Testament. Paul's message that he was given by Christ was hid in God until the day that he revealed it to Paul. And then, not just in one day, but over a period of appearances, he revealed to Paul the mystery. And so Paul says, it was given to him to preach to the Gentiles. You know, it's sad, but a lot of people really don't even really know the difference between a Jew and a Gentile, except maybe, well, Jews are circumcised. But they don't understand that for most of the Scriptures, God was dealing with the Jew. And the Gentiles were outside of His dealings completely. Who obscures my counsel without knowledge, God tells Job. Man forms all kinds of opinions and all kinds of, here's what I believe. And it's irrelevant. What do the Scriptures say? And so Paul was chosen to take a message. Christ said, he's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. Most of the Gentiles today that profess to be Christians are following a Jewish Christ. Not the exalted, resurrected, glorified Lord, but a Jewish Christ. And what would Jesus do? Jesus would keep the law. Jesus would do all that the law commands. And they'd sit right over here and say, oh, but we're not under the law. Well, then how can you follow Christ? How can you do what he would do? It's just farcical when you really analyze it, when you critically look at their statements, and when you show them, you ask them, show me in the Scriptures. And they will show you some things in the Scriptures. But I'll guarantee you they'll be outside of Paul's letters. They'll be in the Gospels, or they'll be in the Old Testament, or they'll be in James. You ask them, well, who was James written to? And they say, well, I don't know. To us. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Are you one of the 12 tribes? No, you're a Gentile. I am. I mean, they're ignorant. The truth of the matter is, they just don't know these things. There's no reason for not knowing it, except they've been traditionally taught wrong and embraced it. And I challenge anybody, don't take my word for it. If anybody doesn't believe these things, I'd be happy to sit down and show you in the Scriptures, and after you show them, you know what they've said to me? Well, I can't argue with you, but I just don't believe it. They do not want to really submit themselves. They'd rather hang on to the traditions of men rather than the truth of God's Word. They'd rather hang on to maybe a congregation than risk losing till they get down to the members of the body of Christ. Because how can we support this building? How can we support this? I'm thankful we don't have a building. I never wanted to pastor it where there was going to be a building program, because I'm not your man for that. I'm not one that's going to stand up here and say, now let's see, how can we get more money for the kitty? Quit drinking Starbucks. Buy Walmart coffee and bring 75 cents to the church every Sunday. I mean, that is a joke to me. It's sad, but that's what you'll hear preached over and over again. I don't care about a building. In fact, I'm going to be very honest right now. I really don't care about church membership or any of that. I care about the church, the body of Christ. We can have 50, 75, 2,000 people on our church rolls. That doesn't mean they're members of the body of Christ. It's all, the world has crept into the church. And if you don't have, what do I have? THB, Bachelor of Theology. If you have that, you're in the lower circle. But if you happen to get your MDiv, a Master of Divinity, then you're pretty much moving up on the scale. And if you get your DV or whatever it's called, Doctor of Divinity, boy, you are something. And so you put all those out. And then, don't call me pastor, call me doctor. I mean, it's a joke. But that's the world's system coming into the church. I don't need that in my life. And that's why, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I don't need music. I don't need drama. I want to feed on the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, so that I have faith and knowledge based upon the truth rightly divided. And if I have that, I can guarantee you, like as good as I feel in my diet, that diet will make you feel better than you've ever felt in your life. When Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you the truth, evangelists and people that preach at many different churches, grace churches, have told me, Mark, you would be amazed at the things that are going on in these churches. And he said, there are even grace churches following the right division of the Apostle Paul, that he says, I'll be surprised if they don't start baptizing pretty soon. Because that's what... But what does Paul say in Galatians? If I desired to please men, I should not be the servant of God. If you walk out of here today and you're a little upset by something I've said, I'm sorry that you're upset, but I'm not sorry for what I've said. I don't think the world wants to hear the truth today. I don't think we even, a lot of times, want to hear the truth. I mean, I've had people come to me and say, Mark, I got a problem. And to me, as he shares it, oh, there's a simple solution. Go to him, tell him you were wrong and that you're sorry. Oh, I ain't doing that till they apologize to me. I mean, that's our nature. And so often when we talk about these truths, that's not the way I believe. Pastor so-and-so said this when I was 12 years old, and I've believed it ever since. And I hear experiences that will break your heart. People that really believe that Jesus talked to them, or Jesus was there, or they had great peace. And this gospel that's based upon faith and the truth isn't part of their story at all. And yet they're totally committed. Do you think I would be really appreciative if I said, well, I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. It wouldn't take long, because when I told those people in that Bible study, you all deserve to go to hell. Two of them walked out. And she, afterwards I talked to her, I said, I guess you weren't too happy with what I said. And she said, I just don't believe it. And I said, well, that's all right. You don't have to believe it. But that's what the Bible says. Well, I don't believe it. And they're not going to appreciate the truth. They just aren't. So get over it. That's what I keep telling this guy that calls me. They aren't going to appreciate it. He thinks they should, but they won't. And so Paul says, to preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone. In other words, to make all men see. In actuality, it says to shine light on it. That's what it means to see. Is that if you're in total blackness, you can't see. And so God used Paul to shine light on it for all men, so they could see these things. The administration of this mystery, or of this secret, of his message, which for ages past was hidden in God who created all things. Paul wanted everyone to know and to understand the present dispensation of the grace of God and what that truly entails. And that dispensation, the teaching of that administration, does not include the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And what is the common response when you talk about that to people? Oh, you're making Paul more important than the Lord. No, the Lord gave Paul this ministry. We're going to see, if we ever get to verse 4, before the Lord comes, that Paul was preaching by the commandment of God. He wasn't making this up or anything. It was God's commandment for him to preach at. It's God's commandment to us to see it, to embrace it. And yet most of the people say, oh, I don't want to hear about that. Or, I've been reading my Bible for 40 years and I've never heard anything like this. And I see it says it right here. How come I've never heard it? Because they're not preaching Paul's gospel. It's just that simple over and over again. I'm getting redundant, I guess. And so, which was hidden, Paul wanted everybody to know about it. And it's resting on the hope of eternal life. Like I mentioned, every member of the body of Christ already has eternal life. So our faith and our trust is not resting on what Paul has taught us about being saved. If you're saved, you're secure. I don't know what percentage, but there's a high percentage, probably the majority of the professing church. But even in the believing church, and I don't know how to draw the line who's which, but many believers, I think, don't realize they're secure. They go to some writings outside of Paul and find some verse that makes them say, well, see here, it says that if you do this, then you'll be cut out or something like that. But in Paul's message, he tells us, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. Or sealed, guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the gospel of grace. That's the gospel that we embrace with faith and knowledge. Because we know that we deserve nothing from God. But in grace, He's given us the whole truth in grace. That He called us, He justified us, He saved us, He sealed us, He secured us, He did it all. And all we do is bow before Him, praising Him for His unspeakable gift and His marvelous grace. That's grace teaching. Oh, you can't preach that, or I'll be seeing all your people down at the bar. It's laughable. It just shows they don't understand that God's grace is working in you. One woman told me when she said, "Are you in a tongues-filled, Holy Spirit-baptized fellowship or something?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, you believe you have to be baptized, don't you?" And I said, "Not with water." "And what?" Boy, if you're not preaching water baptism, one day when you wake up in hell, you're going to have to apologize to all those other people you taught. Well, to me, I just think in my mind, she doesn't understand the gospel of the grace of God. Water baptism has nothing to do with Paul's message today. And I've told you that story about how many times you've been baptized. I just used that once before recently and shocked somebody. But it's what the Word says. There's one baptism for today, and that's baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so this idea of resting on the anticipation, the eagerly looking forward to the completion of our redemption in eternal life. And so I believe it's referring to what Paul's going to write about in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 13, where he writes, "While we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what we're looking for. That's what we are anticipating for our eternal life, to be caught up to be with Him in heaven. And not only we ourselves, in Romans 8:23, Paul says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I trust that this is your anticipation also, to be caught up." And you know, as I was doing some studying for this, in both the King James and in the NIV, I think it says, "caught up together with them to meet the cloud, to meet the Lord, in the clouds of the air, to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." But every place that that word is used in the Bible, it is translated, in most cases, unless there's a prefix on it or a word that goes ahead of it, it's translated to them. And so that verse, and I'd like to believe it this way, whether I'm correct or not, don't take my word for it, you believe it how you want to, but I'd like to believe that when it says caught up together with them, it makes it sound like we're caught up together with them, and we both are caught up. But I think it might be saying caught up together to them, that the church, the body of Christ that is alive on the earth, when the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. The church, the living church, will be caught up together to them to meet the Lord in the air. And so I'd like to believe that. You can believe whatever you want to believe. And again, it's our faith based upon knowledge and what the Word says. And so anyway, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And so, even though the declaration of this marvelous gospel was just being made known in the previous years to when Paul wrote this letter, God had promised it before the beginning of time, before He ever created anything. You know, time began, as far as we know, with in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And time began for the world at that point. Prior to that, there was only eternity. And God is timeless. And so He promised this before He ever created the world. The plan and purpose of God concerning the church, the body of Christ, which was hidden in God, had its conception. Now, I don't mean its beginning, but its conception. It was in the mind of God before He ever created anything. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. He chose us in Christ. He chose us in Christ before time began. And then it goes on to say, He predestined us. I think that was also before the creation of the world. He predestined us at that point to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. And it was all in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. And then 1 Corinthians 2:7. No, we speak God's secret wisdom. I think in the King James it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Or we speak this wisdom of God in a secret that He kept hidden. It goes on to say, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory. Again, our glory is not for the whole world. It's for the elect, for those that have believed the gospel. And He destined it for our glory before time began. So I wasn't, if I can say this correctly, I don't think I was saved until I was about 33 years old. I had an experience when I truly believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But God had already destined me before He ever created anything to be part of His glory in Christ. And that's what this verse is making so clear. And then one more in 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us, God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. How clear could that be? Not by works, not by anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And then number three, and we won't be able to talk about this because our time's gone for today. But verse 3 said, and at His appointed season, at His in due time, when God determined now. Like Paul says over and over again in these epistles, but now. That was the appointed time. That was the due time for this message to be made known. And at His appointed season, God's appointed season, He brought His Word to light. How did He do it? The Scriptures, the Old Testament was already there. The history of Christ's earthly ministry had already been accomplished. All of those things were already done. But at His appointed season, He brought His Word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. So all the rest of that preaching, even though it was a glorious gospel, it was dealing with a different group of people with a different purpose and a different future. But what Paul is preaching was entrusted to him by the command of God our Savior. So there's just no getting around it. Now, I know that a lot of people come and visit or talk to me, both in my past church and in this one, and their concerns are, well, do you have a vibrant children's ministry? Not very much in Sun City. We could have, but we're not as interesting. When they call it a vibrant children's ministry, it probably, and I shouldn't be sarcastic, but I've seen what they call a vibrant children's ministry a lot of times. And young children, you'll be amazed at what they know. If you've ever sat around with your grandkids or something, and had a little discussion with them playing with a puzzle or something. And you'll be talking along and all of a sudden one will say, that's not right. You said yesterday or something. They're listening. It's going in their head. They're processing the information. Or they may say, well, that's not what I remember you said. Something like that. Or they may say, oh yeah, I remember when you said that. And they're not, you're not even watching them. They're not even paying attention, you don't think. But they're hearing it all. When some flag goes up, they respond. But we act like, oh, we have to have a children's church for the children because they're too young to understand what I'm talking about today. Well, maybe they are. Maybe they aren't. I don't know. That's because we really run it like an organization in the world. We sit all here in nice chairs and we don't have an interaction or anything. If I ever have a next church, and I don't foresee that happening, but if I were ever to have a next church, there wouldn't be very many ideas. People wouldn't come in here and say, "That's you're sitting in my spot." Or people wouldn't come in here and say, "I'm going to sit in this corner all the time," or whatever that is. We'd have a dynamic interaction with the Word of God and with each other. And people would have an opportunity. The only danger with all this is somebody gets in here and they want to preach. I'm the preacher. Not really. But some people don't understand the truth, rightly divided, and they want to get in their bandwagon and preach things that shouldn't be taught, rightly divided, and you hate to hurt their feelings. But that's what the problem Paul had all the time. He had to go back and correct what he had taught. He had to remind him, here's what I taught you. And now you're listening to somebody else that basically doesn't know what they're talking about. And that's why it's so important that we fill ourselves with Paul's truth, so that we know the truth. And so when a counterfeit comes, we don't have to be surprised or shocked or tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because we know what Paul says. And Paul doesn't say that thing. And we don't have to be argumentative. We just have to tell that person, please sit down now, you've had your time. No, I don't know how you handle it. I'm not very good at confrontation. But we don't need to be threatened by what everybody else believes. We don't need to be threatened because if you're the truth, God would surely have you being growing and all of that. That's not the evidence in Scripture. And many are called, but few are chosen. God's very seldom been the God of the majority of the people. And so we don't have to be fearful of any of that stuff. But in his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. And so I'm thankful again to be able to stand up here today and preach the message I preach and see so many affirmation nods and so many people that are like-minded. I'm astounded for people that say they believe these things and don't even go to Grace churches. Because there are other reasons, I guess, and some don't come here for their own reasons. And that's okay. One day, that's all going to be straightened out. And God will be the judge in that day, and each one of us will be rewarded and receive the praise of God, particularly those that he might say, as Paul desired, my good and faithful servant. You've stood for the truth. Like Paul, when he was ready to be offered, he said, I have kept the faith. He didn't mean I was faithful in all that he did. He lived and died for the faith that was given to him. The faith that believed what Christ told him about the church, the body of Christ, about the gospel of the grace of God. And he was told, I'll show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. Paul went around preaching the truth of God's word, and he suffered and died because of it. And we too will have similar confrontations or similar attacks. But we don't have to apologize or step back. We'll stand firm on the faith with knowledge. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I bow before you now and confess my total dependence upon you, my confidence in your gospel of salvation, my confidence in your Son, whom you raised from the dead, that he died for me, and my confidence in your Spirit who dwells in me, and that his role is to teach and to guide me in the truth, and that you've told us you will work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, that you are able and you are faithful and you will do it. And so, Lord, we simply trust in you for our lives. We'll walk by faith. We pray, Lord, you'll continue to teach us more and more. Work in each one of our hearts to have an increased desire to know you. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 312, Calvary.